process of looking at what we believe as United Brethren, and I will continue that process when I return from the islands. On through February, we'll be looking at each individual point in our statement of faith, and today we're going to talk about the one that is highlighted by the church. And today's January 24th of our Lord 2010, and this is the comment that we believe. This is what we believe as United Brethren. It's our confession of faith. It was adopted back in 1815. It's never been changed. It states the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith and the core belief of the denomination of the United Brethren and its members. We've clung to that ever since our denomination began, and one of the points is entitled The Church. And what it says is, we believe in a holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. So building an outline really wasn't that difficult. One of the points is we believe in a Christian church. Another one is we believe in the communion of saints. The third point is we believe in the resurrection of the body. And the last one is we believe in life everlasting. And as we go through this, I want you to examine in your own heart and mind, what is it you believe to be true about these things? And where did you come up with those belief systems? And do they align with what the Bible says? So the first one is that we believe in a holy Christian church. Now, did you know that in the Bible there is no words that say the holy Christian church? There's no comment. I have six different translations in my computer, and when I asked it to search, even the King James Version doesn't use the Holy Christian Church or the Christian Church anywhere in the Bible. So it's a term like the Trinity that we've come up with to define what we experience. Now, do you know when the first time the word church is used in the Bible? You read it yesterday in the afternoon, and you're reading through the Gideon's plan of the Bible with me. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, you'll remember this story that you read yesterday. And I tell you, our Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So as you remember reading that yesterday, Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and he asks them, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some of you say you're Elijah, some say you're Elisha, some say you're John the Baptist. And Jesus said, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. And Jesus does this quote here. And then shortly thereafter, he says, well, I'm going to die and be persecuted and resurrect in 3 days. And Peter says, no, let's not do that. And just a few verses later, Peter is said to be aligning with Satan. You know, and so when we look at this, we realize people aren't perfect. So is it easy to see that from the beginning, the start, the church was about people? Jesus said, Peter, you're the cornerstone. You're the guy that I'm going to use to build this. Same way as we're reading through the Old Testament, and you're reading the books written by Moses. And you ever think when Moses writes that, he just wanted to say, me and my brother Aaron went in to talk to Pharaoh, you know, rather than Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. But did you notice that God has this design of saving the children of Israel, and for reasons that I really don't understand, but I can tell you they're true, he decides to use people like Moses and Aaron to do that. And even lets Moses write his own autobiography, which is kind of cool. You know? But he uses people. Secondly, can you see that it's a building process? God says through Jesus to Peter, I'm going to build this church. Now, he could just say, Shazam, let it be, and it'd be like creation. There it'd be. But he chooses to build this church through people. And lastly, can you see from that clearly that we will win the great war with our enemy? Right now, as we try to develop a church, we are in a conflict with the enemy, the prince of power in the air of this world, the devil and his demons, and the world and the flesh. They all combat against our desire to build the church. But we will win. We'll win. It's guaranteed. But there's still the war to go through. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, this is what the Bible says. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Do you know where that comes from? That's a quote from Genesis chapter 2 that I'm going to read on the sandy shores of the St. Thomas this week, and talking about a marriage between a husband and a wife. The three steps are, you leave your father and your mother, you unite or you cleave to your husband and wife, and then there's a lifelong process of becoming one flesh, which is the challenge that all of us experience in marriage. Now, when you look at what Peter says, or what Paul says in Ephesians, this is a profound mystery, this effect of becoming one flesh, husband and wife. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. This process of marriage is an illustration of what the church is supposed to look like and what the end product is supposed to be. The husband and wife is Christ and the church. So when you look at that, do you believe Jesus is going to take the church someday to be his bride? Someday in the near future, after a real disaster happens on earth, worse than what we're experiencing in Haiti. But you may want to take note that in the end times there will be massive earthquakes and there will be tremendous storms. And so maybe what's going on in Haiti is the indication that Jesus said, shortly before I come, there's going to be really big messes. There's going to be really bad earthquakes. So maybe it's coming soon. But someday he's going to take the church as his bride. Now, it's not like the Muslim faith that where if you are a suicide bomber and you blow yourself up, then when you get to the other side, you have all these virgin wives and your own planet to inhabit if you're a Mormon and you get to do. No, there's an amazing relationship between Christ and his church. Now, if that's true, that if Jesus is going to have a relationship, then should I be getting ready? I've been a part of a complex system this week of people getting ready for a wedding. And it's amazing how many things people do to get ready for the wedding, even if they're not the bride. It's amazing. Now, should you and I be getting ready for that? I think so, because it says in Revelations 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, him being Jesus, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. And in Revelations 22:17, it says, the spirit of the bride say, come. And let who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And let them take the free gift of the water of life. So, is the Holy Spirit calling you today to come? Marty's worship song that led us in. How many times did we say, come? 2 dozen? 3 dozen? We're saying as a church body today, come to the Lord. Come and respond to this free gift. Now, if you have come, if you are born again, if you are a member of God's family, are you praying as a member of the bride for other people to come today to saving faith? Are you doing that? There may be members of our gathering today who don't have the assurance of being born again, who don't have the assurance of eternal life that some of us do. And there are other members of congregations around our community, across our country, around the world today, who haven't come to a saving grace. Are you praying for them if you're in? If you're not in the kingdom of God, if you haven't ever been born again and been baptized, today would be a great day to come. Today would be a great day. So respond to the Holy Spirit in one of those two ways. So, we believe in a holy Christian church. We believe in that. We also believe in a communion of saints. So, did you know that communion of saints is not in the Bible either? Those terms are not in the six translations of the Bible that I have when I searched for them. Now, I grew up in a denomination that said the communion of saints is the fellowship that we have as believers when we get together for church. But when you look at the Bible, that's not what it says. It's not about our fellowship. It's about our intimate relationship with a living God. That's what the communion of saints flock together like those birds in my backyard because they know springtime has come. Communion of saints is people who are preparing to meet the Lord get together and corporately worship together. So, what does that mean? Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The unspiritual self, just as it is by nature, cannot receive the gift of God's Spirit. There is no capacity in them. They seem like so much silliness. Spirit can be known only by Spirit, and God's Spirit and our spirit are in open communion. So one of the communion of the saints is a communion with the Holy Spirit. So there are three types of people that are described in Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. Now, my book to take on the trip is very small. This is my reading material for my vacation. It's entitled How to Study the Bible by Watchman Nee. So I'm taking a vacation, and what am I going to read? How to Study the Bible. Now, within the introduction of that, Watchman Nee says there's three types of people. There's a soulish man or woman. There's a fleshly man or woman. There's a spiritual man or woman. And the question is, which one of you fit into which one of these categories? And as I read it, you'll notice that the first and the last are short and the middle is the biggest. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 show us three kinds of men. First, there is a soulish man. Such a man merely possesses all the faculties of the soul. We can call him the psychological man. A soulish man is unregenerated man. He does not have the regenerated Spirit of God. He does not have the proper organ to understand God's Word. Such a person cannot understand the Bible. Now, secondly, there is a fleshly man. Such a man has God's life, has His Spirit within. But he walks not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. He has a regenerated spirit, but he does not use his spirit or subject himself to the rule of his spirit. He has a spirit, but he does not come under its control or allow the spirit to totally take over everything. The Bible calls this kind of a person fleshly. He has a very limited understanding of the Bible. He can only take milk, not solid food. Milk is something that is first digested by the mother. It refers to an indirect revelation, revelations that do not come to the person directly. A man who drinks milk cannot receive anything directly by revelation from God. He received revelation from another spiritual man who transfers such a revelation to him. Thirdly, there's a spiritual man. Such a man has the Spirit of God. He operates under the power of the living Spirit and walks according to the principles of God's Holy Spirit. The amount of revelation he receives is unlimited. God's Word says that spiritual things can only be discerned by spiritual men. In order to study the Bible, we must remember these basic requirements. We must be spiritual and we must walk according to God's Spirit. So as you think about that, how does your life in the communion of saints function? There will be thousands and thousands of people who will attend church today who are born again. But they go to church to receive a revelation from a spiritual man or woman sitting in front of them. But during the rest of their week, the rest of their life, they don't function under the power of the Spirit, surrendered to the Spirit, so they actually receive revelation directly from God. Which do you do? Where are you? Have you received God's Holy Spirit and become born again? If you have, do you function according to the systems and strategies demonstrated in the Bible, walking after the Spirit, or do you function after your flesh? Now, the major part of what I read is about a spiritual man functioning carnally, fleshly. And many of us have frequent flyer miles in that category. My encouragement for you is to not stay there, but to be changed and transformed. In 1 John 1:3, it says, "We saw, we heard, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us." This experience of the communion with the Father and the Son. So the first verses were talking about a communion with the Holy Spirit. This verse is talking about a direct personal communion with the Father and the Son. So what do you believe? Do you believe you can have a personal, interactive relationship with Jesus and His Father? As you're reading Exodus with me, and Moses has these amazing conversations with God. "Well, I know you want me to do that, God, but what if I go and it doesn't work? What if I go and they don't listen to me? Then what I'm going to do? What do you want me to do with that? Well, they don't listen to me. Well, do this, Moses, and do that, Moses." And Moses is explaining to us that this is really possible to have this relationship. Can you as an individual see it on a regular basis? Can you hear it? Are you experiencing what we're telling you about? Are you experiencing that along with some of us? You can be, and it's purely a matter of being born again and then functioning by spiritual things. Do you believe in the Holy Christian Church? Do you believe in the communion of saints? Do you believe in the resurrection of the body? Now, what do you believe about the resurrection of the body? In Acts chapter 2, verses 31 and 32, the author of Acts is talking about King David. King David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not let him stay among the dead and allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are witnesses of what David prophesied. So did the prophets and Jesus foretell his resurrection from the dead? Yeah. He said it. This is going to happen. Now, was Jesus the firstborn of a new creation of beings? Yes, he was. He is the firstborn of a whole new creation of beings. Is he the only one who gets to experience this resurrection from the dead? In 1 Corinthians 15:40, it says, "There are also heavenly bodies as there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another." So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that was sown perishable is raised imperishable. What was sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Look at this. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So, do you believe you live in an earth suit? A suit that is suitable for living on planet Earth. Do you expect to experience a heaven suit? Someday, when this life ends, do you expect to move from your earth suit into your heaven suit? And Beth Moore does a nice job. It's really like just taking off your coat and putting on a different one. It's really just slipping out of one change of clothes into another. Now, can you think of people that you know that are going to get fitted for a hell suit? And there may even be people among our congregation today who aren't born again, and if you died today, and at the resurrection, you would be fitted with a suit that is designed to experience eternal pain, eternal anguish, eternal burning in fire without being consumed. It's not a pretty picture. But some people that we know and love are going to get fitted for that suit. In 1 Peter 3:18 it says, "For Christ died for the sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He has put to death the body, but is made to live in the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, who, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built." Do you understand what that's saying? While Jesus was absent from the body, but alive in the Spirit, in the 3 days he went to the tomb, he went to the prisons and preached to all the people who died in the flood, so they had a chance to buy into his resurrection. That's kind of weird. But that's what the Bible says. It was only a few people, 8 in all, who were saved through the water. And the water symbolizes baptism. Now that saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of good conscience before God. So if you become born again and you experience this external testimony of being baptized in water, it doesn't wash your sins away, but what it is a symbol that you have identified with Christ in his death and burial, and his resurrection, his rising out of the water. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels and the authorities and the powers that are all submitted to him. So what do you believe? Do you believe Jesus died once for all? Is everyone given the chance to choose to put their faith in the substitutional death of Jesus? Jesus died for you. Have you put your faith in him? If you haven't put your full faith in him, you should. Will you do that today so that you can experience the glory of living in a heaven suit someday? So, we believe in a holy Christian church. We believe in a communion of saints. We believe a resurrection of the body. And we believe in life everlasting. Now, Daniel wrote a long time ago when he was captive in Babylon, just like we have soldiers today in Babylon. He was there and God revealed to him what was going to happen in the future that hasn't happened yet. And it's confirmed by John the Revelator in Revelations. At that time, Michael will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as not happened since the beginning of nations upon men. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found in the book of life, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine bright with the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and forever. So, what do you believe? Just as you were born, you will die. Then there's a next event, judgment, and the reconciliation. Or relocation is what it says. Are you living a life that tries to lead people into righteousness? How and when are you doing that? Did you see in that passage that not only some people will be risen into heaven, but some people, because of their walking in God's Spirit, after God's Spirit, will shine brighter than others? You want to be one of those, I think. How are you doing that? When are you doing that? In John chapter 6, verse 47, it says, "I tell you the truth, he who believes in Jesus has everlasting life." So what do you believe? Is just believing in Jesus, that'll save me? Is that the truth? Won't living a life that tries to lead people to righteousness save me? No. It's the effect of being saved that you'll want to lead people into righteousness. And it will have a dramatic effect on what you see in the next life. But your works here don't save you. You'll want to do them when you become a believer, when you're experiencing the power of the Spirit. But that doesn't save you. What saves you is what it says in Ephesians. "But because of the grace and the great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses." It's grace by which you are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of His grace, experienced in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith and not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works that any of us should boast. So what do you believe? Do you believe it's just Jesus? It's just grace. It's just putting my faith in Him. That's all there is to experience the glorious, eternal, everlasting life. That's it. The question is that how you believe and how you live your life every day? By grace, putting your faith in Christ, surrendering to the power of the Spirit. Is that how you live? So, we believe in a church. We believe in a Christian church. We believe in the communion of saints. We believe in life everlasting. And in conclusion, I just want to read you a couple verses from Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and one sitting on it. And the earth and the sky were blown away from His presence. But they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the bodies were, and the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead. The death and the grave gave up its dead. It doesn't matter how many bodies are put in a grave in Haiti today. If they dump 100,000 bodies in one grave and all the body parts are mixed together, God sorts it all out. If I should happen to die scuba diving and the sharks eat me, and then it comes out of them and refuge into the ocean, someday God will put all those parts back together. My friends who went to Vietnam and were blown apart, and we couldn't even find all the pieces of them to put in a body bag, someday God will put all those parts back together and they will stand before the throne. And all were judged according to their deeds. The death and the grave were thrown into the lake and the fire, the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So here's the last slide. Are you ready for judgment? Are you ready for that day? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Have you put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone? Have you explained that to other people that you made that step? Have you been baptized? Are you sure you're ready for that? I don't worry at all about a shark eating me. It would be a great way to go. And I'd be done here. The shark may get bone cancer from eating me, but that's the worst of it. You know, I'm sure that I've made that transition. And I'm ready. Are you? Do you live each day and each event of the day by grace and faith, by surrendering to God's Spirit, letting Him live through you? Marty's song that he sang to us at offering. Are you living a life today that you won't regret at the end of life? Are you putting the time, effort, and energy into seeking God and loving God with all your heart and soul and mind? Are you loving on your family members and the lost ones around you today? Are you making an effort, a diligent daily effort, a regular pattern of trying to help people to know the Lord? See, the church is not about us gathering people in this building. It's about us growing, maturing, and in a personal relationship, communing with Christ.